maybe you've experienced this or you've heard about it. Someone is dying, a loved one, if you've experienced that at home or in a hospital room. And they see things. You know, they're ready to transition to eternal life, and they're beginning to see things. They see people, they're talking, they're reaching out. You ever experienced that? I have a few times. They may even sing in a native language that they grew up with, Swedish or Italian or Portuguese. It's like, wow, what's happening? Well, they're getting ready. God is manifesting His presence to them. They may see light. You hear about that. You know, reaching out their hands. Oftentimes we're not with our loved ones, or in their own way, they slip away when no one else is around. That often happens. But you have to know that God is so present in the details of death, but also of new life. At birth, we see the handiwork of God, this miracle, this beautiful miracle, how our Creator got into the DNA, that fetus growing and growing and ready to, this little one ready to be born. And God breathes new life. I mean, those little lungs have never breathed air until the little one is born, right? God breathes in life. So that first cry or coo or gasp of air, when life begins and ends on this earth, God shows Himself. What about the in-between time? You know, our birth and the date of our death one day, you know, the people ask about the dash. What did you do with the dash in between your date of birth and your date of, or what will we do between date of birth and date of our death? That little dash, that life. Does God show Himself to us throughout our life? Does He appear? Does He manifest Himself? The Scriptures say yes. I believe so as well. I hope you do. But I want more of that. I want so much more of that. That God would reveal Himself constantly, continuously. That my eyes would be open, my ears would be open. Show me things, Lord, that no one else sees. You know, I want to go further. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, it's about resurrection. It's about the resurrection of our Lord. He rose from the dead and He offers us new life. He shares with us now. The Bible talks about He's sharing with us now His resurrection life. Are we experiencing it? Am I experiencing it? Are we more alive now? Have we come alive because of Jesus, His resurrection? Or is it just, Easter's over, you know, 2 weeks ago and back onto the regular schedule? Sadly, that's what it seems all around us, folks. But Jesus is alive and we can come alive in Him. This is not about the wonderful difference that He makes because He died and rose again, we'll be with Him forever one day. But what about today? What about tomorrow? What about the next weeks or months of our lives? Maybe the big deal of the empty tomb is experienced in the ordinary circumstances of our life every day, even here right now, or as we fellowship, or as we go off to work or school or play after church. Every day. Maybe the big deal of Jesus being alive is revealed in the routine rhythms of everyday life. That God reveals Himself, that Jesus shows Himself to us in the ordinary rhythms and circumstances of our life. That's what we see in John 21. Begins by telling us that Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples, and that He showed Himself in this way. Wow, how did He do it? How is He trying to show Himself to us today? And we learn that it's the third appearance of Jesus to the disciples amidst their ordinary daily lives, circumstances. John's amazing. He gives a lot of detail, doesn't he? Sometimes things that might seem unnecessary or strange. He could have just said, while the disciples were fishing, Jesus showed up on the shore. But he doesn't. Instead, he focuses on the details in which Jesus showed himself. Remember, he died and he rose again. These are resurrection appearances. Only for a short time for them physically would they see him or his spirit. So let us explore a few of the details. I hope this will help us recognize that Jesus is showing himself to us every day. I think I'm missing out sometimes. I don't want to miss out. Whatever you're in the midst of, Jesus wants to show himself, reveal himself to you in the power of his resurrection today and to me. Wow, that's wonderful. He wants us to be vessels shining God's light, becoming alive in him. So the first detail, you got to love this. Verse 3, Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. You know, all this stuff has just happened. He's going fishing. I thought that Jesus called him away from fishing. He left his nets and now he's back fishing. The disciples have returned home and there are 6 other disciples with them. You know, where are the other 4? Well, I guess they're not fishermen. They had traveled some 70 to 80 miles from Jerusalem, the place of the resurrection. Now they're back in a familiar place, their workplace, the Sea of Galilee. It's the same nets, the same boats, the same water, the same occupation. That's when Jesus showed himself. Back at work. As I said earlier, it's now 2 weeks after Easter. We've all returned to some form of routine, but for some people, chaos is the routine, and maybe that's the chaos is back. I don't know about your schedule, but hopefully there's some more normalcy and routine. That's when and where we can expect Jesus to show himself. I like what Michael Marsh says. He's a pastor. Resurrection does not happen apart from the routines of life, but in them. Resurrection is not about escaping life. It's about becoming alive. Becoming alive. Alive in him. In Christ. So I'm going fishing. His regular routine. Our regular routine. What is it? You know, Jesus wants to meet us in our regular schedule, our regular daily routine. Second detail is the empty nets. They fished all night. Their nets were empty. That night they caught nothing, it says. But maybe the empty net is descriptive of more than just their fishing efforts. Their lives are empty. They are empty. It's a narrative on the disciples themselves, as empty as their nets. Have you ever experienced emptiness? I think we all have at one point or another. You fish, you work, you labor, you give, and you give, and you serve, and you love, and you love, and you love. You do your best, but you're still empty. It's in those times that we have to come to the limits of our own self-reliance. We have nothing to show for our efforts and nothing left to give. We are empty. But isn't that when Jesus, still unrecognized, when he first responds, they don't recognize him. It's just a guy on the shore. Verse 5, he says, children, you have no fish, have you? And really, it's supposed to be more of a statement like that than a question. You got nothing, do you? Don't you? You don't have anything. empty nets, no fish, no life. That's when Jesus showed himself. The nets cannot be filled unless they are empty. In the same way, we can never be filled with the things of God, filled with God's Spirit until we are first emptied of ourselves. Until we come to recognize the limits of our own self-sufficiency. The emptiness is not a failure. It's not an end, but a beginning. The miracle can begin when our nets are empty. And the nets are symbolic for us of different things going on in our life. What are your empty nets today? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe there's a family crisis, or it's work-related, or health, or just, I need strength, I need endurance. Maybe it's finances, or community involvement. Or it's a loved one in our life that we don't know what to do. We just don't know what to do. Maybe it's about serving the Lord. What the truth here is about the empty nets is don't abandon your nets. Don't abandon your nets. They are the very places Jesus is alive. He is near to you, reaching out to you. They can be places of resurrection life. Nets filled with large fish, you know, symbolically for us. To nourish and nurture our life, to spur us on. And you know what? Many may come to believe because we are trusting God in the midst of the mess, the emptiness. As God meets us and fills us during the daily routine and the emptiness we sometimes find. The third detail is daybreak. Did you notice it happens just before daybreak? Just after daybreak, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Every time I was preparing for this, you know, that song, Morning Has Broken. We could have a little hymn sing, but that's the only line I remembered, though. But all through the night, you know, the darkness was not just about the sky. The darkness, you know, that was trying to cling to the disciples, still unsure about what this death and resurrection stuff means of Jesus. But darkness had a hold. There was a line in the song. When darkness has a hold on me. Now, God has a hold on me, too. I think it was the second line from that special music at the offertory. The darkness was also in the disciples. But God. Darkness has given way to a new dawn, a new day, new hopes, new possibilities. The darkness does not win. It will never win. The light is more powerful, the light of God. The light always prevails. And in the light of this new day, in the light of a full night, Jesus shows himself. The one disciple in the boat, John, the one who loved him. He notices, he says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And that's when Peter clothes himself, jumps in and runs. We'll get to Peter later, but he has some repentance to do, some reconciliation to do. He sees the Lord in the midst of it and he's running to him. He's running to the Lord. But that's a little bit later. In Psalm 143, what Peg read, verse 8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Pray that over and over in faith. The dark times you go through, but let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. It's a great verse. But this isn't about the rising of the sun on a new day. It's about the rising of the Son of God in the darkness of the disciples' lives, in the darkness of our lives. Whatever darkness has overcome you, whatever darkness you might be going through today, that darkness is the circumstance in which Jesus will show himself to you. Believe it. It is the context for your resurrection, the power of resurrection to come and to meet you there. Two more details. The fourth one, you got to love it, a charcoal fire, verse 9. And what did Peter think? You know, he rushed out of the boat. It's the Lord, but he starts getting closer. It's a charcoal fire. The last charcoal fire he was at about 12 days ago was where he denied the Lord. I do not know the man, he said at that other charcoal fire. What was he thinking about? Was he remembering that time, or was there regret? Was he afraid? If only. How often have we felt that way? When our own guilt or regrets or betrayals are waiting upon us. We want to run away or we want to keep distant. But it keeps coming back to us. We're face to face with our challenge. We're face to face with the Lord. So we can't run. His loving presence is always there, waiting for our response. Like a charcoal fire, a conversation. All Jesus says is, come and have breakfast. Come, let's have a talk, let's have breakfast. Fish is already on the fire. There's bread. Whatever Peter might be thinking or feeling, it was interrupted. It was banished. It was silenced by Jesus showing himself. Be at peace. Come, have breakfast. Let's talk. And Jesus shows himself to us in the charcoal fires of our own challenges. But those challenges can be extinguished in a new fire lit, kindled. It's true for Peter, for you, for me. The bread of life himself has prepared a meal for us to come and to eat and partake today. The final detail is the conversation in verse 15. Peter had a conversation with Jesus about love, about freedom, about forgiveness. Moving forward. Do you love me? Three times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus knew that Peter loved him, but Peter needed to be reminded that he loved Jesus, that he loves Jesus. He needed to be reminded that he loves Jesus. And that he was not bound by his past and failure. How many of you need to hear that today and understand and experience? You're not bound by your past. Your identity is not in your past. It's in Jesus Christ. By the power of the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we would become alive. God meets us in the details of our ordinary lives and our hardships, our challenges. And we may just be surprised sometime. Some of you might know the story of Charles Wesley, but he's one of the great songwriters, hymn writers, and a Methodist, and his brother, a great preacher. But Charles had a conversion in the hull of a ship on mighty waters at sea. And he was with a bunch of Moravians, believers. And our Covenant Roots, we have a connection to the Moravians. The joy of their hymnody we take from the Moravians. But they were at peace. They're in this huge storm, and they're singing, they're praying, and I guess Charles Wesley and a few others were just, you know, they were scared to death. But they something touched his heart. He wrote about his conversion in the song we're going to sing now. That's the third verse, especially as we sing it. Pay attention. He speaks about his imprisoned life, the darkness, the chains, but becoming alive in Christ. Because even in the storm, Jesus was there to meet him. Jesus is here to meet us in our storm, but most importantly, at the table. Amen. Just remain seated as we sing, number 306.